More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I don't know what gold is going for the ounce these days, but it's pretty expensive, and it's hard work to get it. And honey in the honeycomb, and maybe that's not quite so hard, but you might risk a few bee stings to get a hold of that honey. And more to be desired are they than gold and honey, and there's effort going to be put into it. There's work, and it's valuable to pursue the judgments, the statutes, the law of the Lord. So some of y'all were listening in to that Zoom meeting we had with this, now it slipped my mind, the prison baby thing. A couple of y'all were listening in on that. And towards the end of the conversation there, the lady that was talking, she asked me the question. She asked the question. I wasn't sure who was supposed to answer it. I think she asked it something along the lines, "So what faith tradition are you?" And I answered it. It kind of wasn't. It caught me off guard there a little bit. We were talking about prison babies, and I answered it the way I did. Some of y'all were listening in there. I think I said something about we would kind of fall in. You know, if you had ever heard of the Anabaptists, and you know, we would kind of be some descendants of that and hold just that theological persuasion, and I explained a few things like that. And I'm sure y'all get asked those questions sometimes, and I've been asked that a couple of times here recently in the last few weeks. So are y'all Amish? You know, and it brings the question up, so who are we? And it brought to my mind a message that I preached here back in 2018, I think it was, and many, some of you were not here then, and the title of that message was, "Who Are We?" And I was pondering on that. And so I dug that up and started reading through that and was just pondering that question again, who are we? And so I want to share some of that here this morning. It's a very important question to answer because it's a question of identity. And how we identify ourselves is very, very important. A policeman has no authority if he has no identity. If he has no badge, no uniform, no way, you know, he really doesn't have much of authority of anything. He can be driving his Corvette down the road in his PJs, and he has no authority to pull you over. He just doesn't until he has the badge and the uniform of some kind of something that identifies him as a police officer. He really can't do a whole lot. And identity is very, very important. And these questions come to us, you know, who are you? And on a broad scale, you know, we try to answer those questions. And you know, maybe I did like I did the other day. So we're Anabaptist. Well, what does that mean? It kind of gives you a bit of a theological persuasion, perhaps. And then you get into tighter circles, and then the question asks, so who are you? So are you with Mennonites? Are you with the Maranatha? Are you with the Gopi groups? And then we get this, finally, you get this identity thing down. So and people try to put you in a box somewhere. Where do you belong? And who are you? And then along with that, I was going to draw some things on the board here. I'm not sure. I'll do it this way. And I'm going to do this plural because I want us to think in the plurality, not in just an individualistic way, as individuals too, but as in a plural way too, because there's a church identity, I think, that is also very important. So if I write on this, you know, I gave that fellow a label, and with that label, all of a sudden something came started coming to mind, right? If I put on here, this fellow has a label attached to him. He has an identity all of a sudden. It was just another man, but we give him a label, and all of a sudden there's an identity to him. And the problem is with these labels, they're not all bad. And You know, immediately something comes to mind when you see or hear of a label of who are we, and we're trying to identify these things. And I want to say this as a disclaimer before we get into this. Maybe it's not my desire to try to be in any way be ecumenical what I'm saying today. I realize it could be taken that way, and that's not my desire to just try to bring everything together. But it is my desire to help us form an identity and to leave this place more solidly, knowing who we are. Who are we? And the problem is with these labels, and I think we all run into these problems, is that there's with these things, with these labels, there's always something that goes with it. Often it's negative, sometimes it's positive. For instance, you know, we make a blanket statement. Baptists, oh yeah, they believe in once saved, always saved. Well, maybe, maybe not. You know, the Amish, oh, they're dark people. They're full of immorality in the Amish. You know, we make these blanket statements, and we can get these because there's an identity there. You know, the Church of Christ, I just heard the other day, a while back, someone said, oh yeah, the Church of Christ, they're pretty stuck up people. They don't get along with other people very well. You know, we get those. It's an identity. It's a badge these people wear. And woe to you if you've got the wrong badge on your back. It's a difficult one to overcome if you've got the wrong badge there. So who are we? You know, the sign out here says Grace Christian Fellowship. But there's definition that goes back behind that. Who are we? Well, John the Baptist was asked the same question. Go to John chapter 1. And if you brothers remember this message, I'm going to use some of the same illustrations. So if you ought to forgive me for that. But some of you have not heard this. But John chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Here's this fellow out there preaching, and people are getting right with God. They're turning away from their sin and their evil. And people, who is this man? Who art thou? And John's answer was, he said, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? We just can't peg this fellow. Where does he belong? What sayest thou of thyself?" And this was John's answer. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." And they continue to question him. And Jesus also, the chief priests and elders also came to Jesus with this question. They asked it to him this way. They said, "By what authority do you do these things, Jesus? You're here in the temple doing these things, teaching these things. By what authority? Who gave you this authority? Who are you, Jesus? Where do you fit, Jesus?" So it's a question I think all humanity asks, and we ask it all the time. It's not a wrong question. I think it helps us understand and be able to communicate with each other. So it's not a wrong question. But I think how we answer that and how we think of ourselves is very important. How what God thinks of us is very important. But these questions that were asked of John the Baptist and Jesus were an effort to identify them. Who are you? Who are we here this morning? Back in 1994, when there in Ghana, West Africa, there where my wife and I with there, how they got there and who owns the land and what all is happening. But there was two tribes there, the Kankumba and the Nanumba. And one day that there was a Kankumba man and a Nanumba man that were haggling over the one pulls out a knife. The Nanumba man pulled out a knife and cut the finger off of the Kankumba man, just cut it off and humiliated him in front of everybody. And this Kankumba man goes home and his family tells him to the family what happened. And the family said, "You're going to let that go? You're going to let that man get by with that? You can't just let him disgrace us and the whole tribe that way." And so he gets up the next morning, gets a gun and goes to where this Nanumba man is farming and pulls a gun out and kills the man. Well, this thing didn't take long before it escalated into a massive war that was going on between, you know, the cry went out to the Numbas that the Kunkumbas are attacking us, and they called their allies and the Gonjas and the other tribes began to join the Numbas, and they went and attacked the Kunkumbas, and the Kunkumbas called their allies, and this thing escalated really quickly. Within 2 to 3 days, it was an all-out war between these tribes. It got so bad that the UN ended up being called in to try to calm this thing down. Within 3 months, there was 2,000 to 6,000 people killed. Nobody's sure how many were killed. 2,000 to 6,000 people killed, and about somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 people were homeless. Had to leave their areas, and the entire villages were burnt, just destroyed to the ground. The family I lived with, there was a Kunkumba man who had married Dagumba wives, and there were enemy tribes, and so it didn't matter to them, but because he was a Kunkumba man, his children were all half-breeds, but when that war broke out, they were all Kunkumba, and they all had to run to the bush. So it split up families, and this thing got pretty severe, and it didn't matter. Well, at that time, these tribes had been working together, and in the capital city of the region there, there was Kunkumba men in the capital city, which was ruled by the Dagumbas, which was the enemy tribe there. They were men in business and in politics and upstanding men in society, but when this thing broke out, they had to flee. It didn't matter who they were. If they had Kunkumba background, they had to get out of there, and they fled for their lives, and vice versa. Who you were identified with, in this case by birth or ethnicity, was more important than what you believed or your position in society. Who you were identified with was the most important thing. And can you imagine, there's other tribes mixed in this whole thing that live in the same area. And it was very important to know who they were. I mean, it was these four tribes were fighting, or more got pulled into this, were fighting each other. And if you were in the middle and you weren't belonging to any one of those tribes, it was very important that you knew your identity. You didn't belong to this or that, oh, don't touch me, and you were safe. But if you belonged to this or this, you were in trouble. Many, many innocent people lost their lives simply because of an identity. They were Kunkumba. And because they were Kunkumba, they slaughtered them, the Nanumbas did. Or they were Nanumba. Because they were Nanumba, the Kunkumba slaughtered them. And the family I stayed with ended up, they fled out into the most remote area they could get, and they told stories of the UN coming in there because they had a couple of guns on hands, the Kunkumbas did, but most of this fighting was with bows and arrows and poison darts, and it wasn't. And when the UN came in with their machine guns and helicopters, it terrified them. The method that they used was I'm not sure. This is what they told us. Maybe the UN would have a different story. But the Kunkumba village would attack the Nanumba village, and then the UN would hear about it, and they would come in with a helicopter and just destroy the whole village that attacked. And so when they heard the helicopters coming, they all fled to the bush, you know, and it was a very difficult time. But it ended up being over, you know, this whole war started over a guinea fowl. Right? Not really. There was an identity issue. There was an identity issue. Obviously there's a lot deeper things we can't go into. There was land things and all, you know, historical things. But this whole thing started over a guinea fowl. A small, small issue that really didn't really have any significance, except that it was tied to an identity. By the third day of the conflict, nobody was really concerned about the price of a guinea fowl. They were simply concerned about, where do I belong? Where do I fit? What is my identity? People couldn't be trusted anymore. Good friends couldn't be trusted. Former business partners couldn't be trusted anymore because they were on the wrong side. of this identity war between these two ethnic groups. Well, the sad thing is, brothers and sisters, is that there's been many a guinea fowl war among God's people. A little issue escalates into a massive thing of destruction and destroys congregations because we forget who we are. We forget who we are. And so who we are, who we think we are, who we are is very, very important. What people perceive us to be is very important. That's important. In this case, if they thought you were a Kankumba, if the Nanumbas thought you were a Kankumba, you were in big trouble. It was very important what other people thought you were. That's important, but it's far, far more important who God says we are and who we perceive ourselves to be. See, down in the core of our being, we all identify ourselves with something. When everything falls down, who are you, Maynard? Who really are you? There's something that we identify with. We fall back on something. Well, this is who I really am. These are the kind of people I identify with. And that reference point is what affects our decisions. Who we think we are directly affects our decisions. That was an identity statement. It affects our decisions. If we throw our lot into that way of identifying ourselves, it begins, this is who we are. Begins to affect our decisions. So who are we? Are we Baptist? Are we Anabaptist? Are we Pentecostal? Are we Agape? Who are we? I'd like to just take a look at some scriptures this morning. The Bible has some things to say about who we are. And to me, if we can get a hold of that identity, that label, it can save us from many a guinea fowl war and be a beautiful thing, give us some solid footing to stand on. So who are we? So let me do it this way. So here's individuals, but I want us to think of individuals, but also as churches. So I'm gonna draw a church house up here. So who are we? So the first one I want to look at, if we write on here Baptist, like we had earlier, I realize a church building is not the church, it's the people. But immediately we see that, we think of something. If we write on Mennonite Church, immediately there's a label. So I want us to think a little bit on our identity and I'm going to write these scriptures on here instead of, and this will be, if picture that, the label for our congregation. That who are we? So go to John, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of labels, if you want to call it that way. And the Bible is full of them. If nothing else comes out of this message, I want to inspire all of you to, as you read through your Bibles, to notice some of these labels about who we are. And it helps us form an identity of who we are as God's people. Now, I'm speaking to born-again people, followers of God. Who are we? 1 John 3, verse 1. We are, according to this verse, let's just read it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the, y'all say it, sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I'm going to write in this one, so that the name of the label are children of God, or sons of God, 1 John says. We are, think about this for a minute, we are children of God. Now picture that as the title for this congregation. It's on the road, it's on the church sign. People drive by. That's where the children of God are, the sons of God. Go to Romans. It's Romans chapter 8. Who are we? In Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the... For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that a beautiful, sobering label for our congregation? Children of God. Who are those people up there on the hill? Well, they're the children of God. They're sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? That's who we are. It's both beautiful and sobering. That's how the sons of God act? I see. You know. But we're sons of God. We belong to someone. And continue reading there. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. So we're children of God. I'm just going to write these titles over here. Let's see. We're children of God, and we're heirs of God. Did you see that? That's who we are, heirs of God. Ponder on that phrase for a little bit. We inherit God. We inherit the presence of God. We are the people where the presence of God is. That's who we are, according to the scripture. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are. Now that would almost sound blasphemy if it wasn't in the Bible, wouldn't it? That we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was in glory and came down to this earth to redeem us, and now we together with him, unitedly together with him, what he receives, we receive. Right? We're joint heirs. What he inherits, we inherit. And together we're heirs of God. We are. Our inheritance is God Himself. Now, isn't that amazing? That's who we are, the folks that have inherited God, heirs of God, that have the presence of God among them. It is a faithful saying, Paul told Timothy: if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we die with Christ, we will also experience the resurrection with him. We will experience the same inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are joint heirs with Christ. Who are we? And you could put these labels in here. These people up there on the hill, they're heirs of God. They're children of God. They're sons of God. Who are we? We are disciples of Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 1. Now, this label may not be quite as clear in the Bible as far as pertaining to us here as a congregation, but I think we understand this. When we think of the Great Commission, the call is out to go to make disciples of all nations. And so when we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His disciples. So that, I think, is a legitimate label for us as His people. This is who we are. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Mark chapter 1, reading verse 16... And now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Disciples. So here were these two men, Simon and Andrew, and Jesus calls them and says, Come after me. Come be my disciple. Come be my follower. Come after me. And they dropped everything and they followed him. That's a disciple, a student of, a follower of. Who are we? We are disciples of Jesus. And again, put that label on our, carry that on your back when you're at Walmart, you know, a disciple of Christ. Who are we? We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes we probably all think we would do the same thing as Simon and Andrew here. I mean, wouldn't we? We would drop everything to follow Jesus if Jesus came and called us. But I wonder if he really would sometimes. I mean, this was their business. This was their livelihood. This was their family. And I realize, if I understand their culture correctly, it was an honor for them to follow a teacher, to be taught by someone. But still, would we follow Jesus? If Jesus showed up out here in Woodbury and we're down there and he came alongside and he said, Brother Albert, or Albert, come with me. And we say, who is this man? Like, what? Yeah. I mean, would we actually drop everything and follow him? See, he left the order and holiness and purity of heaven and put on the likeness of a man and became a servant of all. Would we be willing to do the same and follow him to a place of disorder and disarray and confusion? Or would we say, that's a little too insecure. I'll just stay right where I'm at. We're disciples of Christ. That's who our identity is. But sometimes I wonder on this one, are we really students of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we just like to know who this fellow was and get some good ideas? And like some of our friends and co-workers who believe in Jesus, that he was a good man and they appreciate his ethics, but that's about as far as it goes. They're not his disciple. Would you follow Jesus? Would you follow him when he calls you to leave your family, leave your business, like these men did? Would you follow him as a young man who knew his father's business and yet went and subjected himself to his faulty parents? See, that's being a disciple of him, is doing what he did. Would you do the same if you're a young man or young lady and your parents are messed up, they don't got it together? Would you follow his example and submit yourself to them like the Lord Jesus Christ did and serve them, even when you know your Father's calling, your Heavenly Father's calling, that he has much more for you? Would you follow him? I mean, would we really follow Jesus as his disciple? Would we really be his disciple when we hear of him down here off George Scott Road, up on the hill down there, camped out for 40 days, fasting, alone? What's that guy doing down there? I mean, or would we just write him off as an eccentric old man, an eccentric man that has a poor work ethic, just can't get things together? He's out there in the desert fasting. You know, would we follow Jesus? I'm just asking this question because this is a lofty title to hold to in some ways. Disciples of Christ. Would we follow the Lord Jesus if he came down through Woodbury down here and he was preaching and the crowds were showing up and there were some people got healed down there and folks got delivered from demon possession and he has no connection with the brotherhood anywhere? Or no, he doesn't seem to. Where does he get his authority from? Would we follow him? And please, don't get me wrong there. Don't go chasing after these folks with healing campaigns. But you understand what I mean. If we were living back at that day, And the Lord Jesus came through, and that was kind of his credentials. Where did he belong? Where did he fit? But he had power and authority from on high. Would we follow him? Would we follow him to the cross? See, students follow their teachers. Would we follow him to the cross and allow ourselves to be nailed there alongside him? This is what happens to his students, his followers. See, Jesus had some strict guidelines for being his disciple. Go to Luke chapter 14. So this is a label that we'd love to have on our backs, and I hope we can. This is who we are. And may this identity begin to affect our decisions. Luke chapter 14, and this is the guidelines for being his disciple. In verse 25, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. So we can maybe stumble on the first part there. Well, yeah, it's not hard to hate my father. I don't get along with him anyhow. You know, we can go down that rail. But you can't hate your own life and hate your father in the wrong way. You can. You have to hate. If you hate your own life also. What he's saying here, there is no one that can have a higher allegiance in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be my disciple. If there's a greater love, if any man come to me and hate not these people, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be, in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is a high calling, but this is who we are. This is the label on our back as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have said we have forsaken all. There's no one more important to me than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my wife, not my children, not my father, my mother. If it comes to a choice of which one I follow, which one I please, it will always be Christ. That's a high standard for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man who came to Jesus and said he would follow him in Luke chapter 9. And listen to what he said here. In Luke 9, verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man came unto him and said, Lord, I will follow thee, and I will be your disciple, Jesus. Whithersoever you go, I'm going to go with you. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you willing to do what I'm doing? Are you willing to follow the path that I went? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer, what does it say there? Me first. See, he didn't meet the qualifications of a disciple, hating his own life. He said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee. I'll be your disciple. But let, what does it say again? Me first. See, we don't mind being religious as long as self is on the throne. But to be a disciple of Christ, you can't have self on the throne. There are no me first in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that has to go too. Suffer me first. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that Jesus wants to take everything away from us. He's just saying a disciple of his puts him first, because that's what he did as a child of God, as the Son of God that came to save the world. There was nothing, he only did the things that pleased his Father. And his students do the same thing. His disciples do the same thing. They follow his teachings first. They seek his kingdom first. That's what's priority to their lives. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's many today who have a label that says Christian on it. Or Anabaptist, or Baptist, or Agape, or whatever you say. You know, there's labels that people carry that have that on, but they are not this. They are not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't study his life. They don't care to know his teachings. They, as long as it makes them feel good and they have eternal life and, you know, something, a ticket to heaven in their back pocket, they're fine with that. But they're not his disciples. But this is a label that we carry as his children. They're not, it's really quite simple in some ways. I may be making this too complicated, but Jesus put the standard up, so we want to keep it where he put it. But being a disciple of Christ is just simply following Christ. If you follow the teachings of Buddha, you become a Buddhist, right? It's really that simple with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow the teachings of Muhammad, you become a Muslim. You know, if you follow the sports, you know, NFL sports, you become a sports fan. You know, you become something because you follow it. If you follow Jesus, you become a little Christ. You become like him. And as disciples of Jesus, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never be above him, but we can strive to be like him, and his life can be manifest through us. So who are we? We're heirs of God. We're sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, disciples of the Lord Jesus. And these are challenging titles to wear. But another one we are, we're strangers and pilgrims. Who are we? What is the label on our back? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Y'all can quote these verses probably, but it's good for us to just ponder these things. Who are we here this morning? Are y'all Amish? Y'all Mennonite? Y'all anti-Baptist? You ever heard that one before? What is Anabaptist? Is that anti-Baptist? But who are we? 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as, here's another a label, strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So who are we? Put that label on our church sign out there. Strangers and pilgrims. That's who meets here. That's who those people are up there on the hill. Strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. Amen? We don't belong here. We're just strangers and pilgrims. 1 John 3, verse 1, I didn't write that down here. It says this, which we read that, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world is not our home. The world doesn't know us. We will never make it onto Who's Who in America. We just won't. Because we're not part of this world. The world won't know us that well, that way. They didn't know Christ that way. Our names are not known in the nightclubs or in the NFL Hall of Fame because the world doesn't know us, because we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't belong to that camp. Peter tells us, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These bodies are not our permanent home, right? We won't even reside in these bodies forever. They're just a temporary dwelling place while we're here, and then we're gone. And Peter tells us, just like foreigners do not get involved in everything going on around them, we should not get involved in everything that our flesh wants. Just abstain from fleshly lusts. You're a foreigner here. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You don't belong to this world. So abstain from those things. We're strangers and pilgrims. Resident foreigners is what, if you look up the Greek, a definition for that. We're resident foreigners. We were living here, we're working here, we're raising our families here, but we don't really belong here. We're not really from here. We're really from somewhere else. We get our direction and laws from somewhere else. We belong somewhere else. We're here, we're raising our families, we do our jobs, but we're strangers. Strangers and pilgrims here. We've got a couple working for us at the shop down there, don't we? With strangers, foreign residents. They're living here, but they don't belong here. They have their citizenship somewhere else, and so they can't really participate in things around here. They're working, they're trying to raise their families, but they really belong somewhere else. That's how we are here in Cannon County. We're here, but we don't really belong here. We're strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship is somewhere else. We get our directives from somewhere else. We could balance that all out with other scriptures that talk about honoring the governments and obeying them. And I wish that was another message I had on my heart to talk about some of those things. That's very important, I think, that we don't, because we belong citizens somewhere else, does not mean that we ignore the laws around us and do whatever we want. We just have a higher calling, and we seek His kingdom first. Paul also said, "Brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their fleshly appetites. They've made this earth their home." They're not strangers and pilgrims in it. So they've made it appealing to themselves. Their God is their appetite. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned to His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So put that on our church sign out there. That's where the strangers and pilgrims meet. They don't really fit in with all the carnal activity going on around us here. You know, they just don't fit in with that. They kind of belong somewhere else. Reuben shared this one last Sunday. I don't know if you remember it. That's an identity of who are we? And he looked at those passages in Ephesians. I won't go into that there, but he mentioned that last Sunday. We are children of light. We live in the open. We have an open heaven before us, above us. Their lives are full. Are known for their honesty and integrity, and there's nothing hidden in them. We don't do the things of darkness that are hidden and shameful. We're children of light. That's have that label on your back. Going through Walmart or your business, that's a child of light. There's illumination there. There's hope there. He doesn't walk in darkness. That's why he's one of those people that doesn't walk in darkness. Who are we? We're children of Abraham. Now, maybe this is not as glorious when you think of children of God, but I want us to connect to real people here too a bit. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Are y'all still with me here? I feel like I'm going overtime here. Get a little long. We started a little. I don't want to keep y'all here too long. But Galatians chapter 3 in verse 6. "And even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So this is an identity for us. We are the children of Abraham. Go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Our spiritual lineage goes all the way back to Abraham. Ours today is connected back to Abraham. See, all throughout history, there have been those who were the children of God by faith. The law came in through Moses, but not everyone who was under the law was children of faith. But there were those who were under the law, who lived in that era, who were children of faith. And it's that line of people throughout history that is our connection all the way back to Abraham. We're children of Abraham. Those who sought God by faith. They believed God, and it affected their entire life. Theirs was simply a life that was endeavored to be obedient to God and to the Scriptures. That was just their life in a very simple way. They believed God, and they tried to be obedient to Him and to His Word. They were not reformers. They were believers. And there's a big difference. They were not reformers, they were believers. They were not politicians, they were pilgrims. And so there's a line of people from our generation all the way back to Abraham, and you can go beyond Abraham to Noah and Enoch, of people all throughout history, and they were called all kinds of names by their enemies. If you study church history and Bible history, they were called all kinds of names, but they were simply men and women who loved God, who believed God. When He said it, they believed it, and they shaped their lives in obedience to what He said. And they were called Lollards, they were called Petrobrusians, they were called Henricians, Albigenses, Waldensians, Poor Men of Lyons, Pasagini, Arnold de Stey, Anabaptists, Baptists, Menists, Churches of Christ, Nazarenes. There are all kinds of labels were attached to these people. But those who had these labels attached to them were men and women of faith that tracked their lineage all the way back to Abraham, who is the father of us all, the man who stepped out in faith and went who knows where when God told him to go, but because he believed God. So we're children of Abraham. So who are we this morning? Who are you? Y'all remember the lady at the nursing home here a while back? She looked at us and said, "Who are you anyway?" She's a little senile, and I kind of chuckled a bit, but I thought, well, she has a good question, doesn't she? Who are we? Where do we fit on life's spectrum, and which hole do we get put into? Excuse me. What is our identity? When the pressure is on, even if that pressure started over a guinea fowl, something insignificant, that really doesn't matter so much, but our identity is involved. What will be your identity? Where will you fall? How will you identify yourself? Will your response be consistent with a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, they respond a certain way because they're His students. Will your identity reveal that you've inherited God and God is with you? Where will your identity fall? Will we say, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, or will we say, no, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how He would respond to it. I'm a child of light. I won't go in that place of darkness and take part in those deeds. I'm a child of light. How we think of ourselves is very important when it comes to identity. Who are you? We are children of Abraham, strangers, pilgrims, disciples of Jesus, sons of God, children of God. And as such, we love other people who are also that. We love the brethren who are also disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are also children of God, regardless of the identity badge that is put on them. And again, I say that not to promote ecumenicalism, but there was a brother, and I forget his name now. Starts with a B. Prior to Balthizer Hubmeier, I think was his name, if I'm saying that name correctly. A very zealous man, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he got labeled on him that he was teaching false doctrine. And everywhere he went, nobody would accept him. Even other disciples of Christ would not. He couldn't throw that label off. And he pled, he wrote letters and tried to plead with people to set the record straight of what he believed and what he taught. And he just had a very difficult time because of the label that was on his back. And he finally submitted himself to the fact that folks that he would like to fellowship with, he cannot until God intervenes somehow and opens up their eyes, really, he's not that different. But we do that to each other. We label people, and we, God help us, that this is our identity, and we fellowship with others who have the presence of God, who are joint heirs with Christ, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can tell these folks who they are because they love his word, and they love Jesus. And they obey what he says. They like to obey it because they're his disciple. Strangers and pilgrims. Hopefully this little message can inspire you to find more identity statements in the scripture. There's lots more than these that state who we are. And next time, it also inspire you, next time you're asked that question, so who are you? You know, stop and think over this list. Oh, yeah, I'm a child of light. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And allow that to affect your life's decisions as you respond to that question, who are you? Perhaps your identity here this morning is not a child of God. You're not a disciple of his. You're not an heir of God. You'd like to be, but you're not. Realize that God has gone the extra mile to identify with you. He wants to be identified with you. While you were still in sin and rejecting him, he died so you can have eternal life. And he stands at the door knocking, desiring fellowship with each one of us. And so if this is not your identity, and you know, I am not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have God in my life. Know that God is there knocking and saying, I'm here. I'd like to have fellowship with you. Come to me and just let go of all of that stuff that is hindering you from being a disciple. Hang on to me only and you'll have eternal life. Accept the terms of his being his disciple and allow him to be Lord of all. Become his student and find his identity in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very precious words. Father, we know that what we think about does affect our decisions, and how we think about ourselves does affect us. But Father, we also want this to be more than just thoughts. We want to actually be your disciples. Father, we want to actually be heirs of you and have your presence here among us. So, Father, where we have this label and it's not real, would you have mercy upon us and work in our hearts till it is a reality? And, Father, where we've identified ourselves with something else, would you help these identifications to put a sure footing under us, something to stand on of who we are, and that we'd be unashamed to carry these labels into this world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Amen.